Okay, hi. It's certainly a learning curve, I can tell you. You know, I'm just trying to get this up. There we go. 1 month. Okay. It's not by me. I'm just the person that's giving it. Okay? That's why there's no buy. Okay? I will say that we serve a wonderful God, a gracious God. He's the one that puts it together. He's the one that makes us who we are and what we are. Okay. What then shall we say to these things? Is that on? No. Hang on. That might be it. Is that better? Okay. What then shall we say to these things? I'll use this then. That's fine. Did I? Okay. Well, like I said, it is a learning curve. I'll sit on this. It's nice and loud. Okay? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. Can I say, I love the sense that within this passage there are some big questions that need to be answered. Okay? I'll just get my notes just a sec. Right. Okay, let's think of the questions. Who can be against us? Who can condemn us? Who can bring the charges against us? And who can separate us from the love of God? Question. Who? You see, at this point in Romans 8 starts with no condemnation. It is a fact that by the time you get here, you know something about sin. And therefore, if you know something about sin, you know something about the wonderful gloriousness of God. Now, I want to show you something about sin. What's the main ingredient in sin? The main letter, so to say, in sin. I, me. You see, sin happens because of each one of us. Each one of us shows something of our own very nature, of the nature of humanity. You see, I had to get rid of me. I didn't much like that. And it took me a long time before I actually sat down and I got rid of the I. But then I realised that if I got rid of I, me, what was left? Nothing. A big fat zero. But into that zero, I had asked Jesus to come in. So when I now look at that word, I don't put the I in, I put the O in it. And it spells Son, Jesus Christ. He's the centre. He's the centre of my life and has been for a good number of years. Okay. Did you know that David Suchet, the man that's done that gospel recording, he's Hercule Poirot in Agatha Christie's Poirot. He has been the only artist that's done that whole series. He went into a hotel room, picked up the Bible, and was reading Romans 8. He got saved because of that. See, Romans is a powerful book. So powerful, in fact, that it changed the history of Christianity. We can look at Martin Luther. It changed him. And when he went up to the church door and nailed up all his little demands, that started Protestantism. You can look at guys like John Wesley, one of my favourites. You know, such a man. He actually saved England from a French Revolution-style revolt. So great was it that historians are now crediting him as being one of the saviours of England at that time. Yeah. So what is it about the law? What is it that it takes us 7 chapters into the 8th before we stop talking about law? See, a law is a beautiful thing. It can show us up for who we are. And that's what God's law does. It shows that we are weak, that we do things wrong, that I am what the Bible says. I am a sinner. Yeah, up until this point, I is mentioned quite a lot. In the last chapter, chapter 7, I or me is mentioned a total of 38 times in that one chapter. Up until this point, the Spirit is mentioned very little. It's in this chapter that suddenly the Spirit of God takes over. It is mentioned 19 times. And I checked it. It's mentioned 19 times. Because it wants you to see and to meet Christ. He's the centre. He's the one that changes lives. And if he's not in you, you're not a Christian. No matter what you believe, no matter what happens in your life, if you don't know Christ, if Christ is not the integral part of your life, that in the morning you get up and you say, praise God, another day. Thank you, Lord, what a beautiful day we've got. And away you go and through your day and you finish with it at night. Christ matters more than anything else in this world. So great and wonderful. Now, the law is magnificent, sure. It shows us a lot of things. Therefore, it is a choice as to what we believe and where we will finally end up. It's a choice if you turn your back on him and betray him. Even if you listen to him or not. You see, when you surrender to Jesus, you give over to him everything. It's total surrender. By doing so, we allow him to reach into us and to cleanse us from every iniquity. You see, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us. From all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. You see, my God is an all-consuming fire and a jealous God. So when he gets a hold of you, he's going to hang on to you. He will never let you go. You might think, wow, I can walk out of this. I can do, you know, like people do in marriage. And they walk away. I can tell you, if God is in that marriage, they'll come back. If God wants them to go a lot further than where they are, then there are reasons. But boy, oh boy, let me say, quite often, we need to change our hearts. We need to come back to Christ. You see, he created you. He made you. He loves you so much. Do you know that before the world began, he looked at this world and he considered it and he brooded over it? You know why? Because he realized that if he made it, he would have to send his son to die for us. And you know, he made it anyway. He made it because he looked at you. When I was considering all this, I was sitting down eating an egg sandwich, and I like them over easy, so all the gooey bits in the middle, and I bit into the sandwich and the goo seeped through the sandwich, crossed my hand and dripped down onto my shirt. I didn't notice it. I was too busy doing stuff and eating and yeah. But what a grub, eh? I looked at it and went, oh, yuck. And then I thought, well, what am I going to do? So I got up and I had to clean it. And yes, you know, we all have those things that clean it. Sometimes they're called mum. You know, other times it takes a bit of detergent or it takes a bit of soap. It takes more effort to clean it than to keep it. You know what I mean? See, we all go through it, but sin is different. It permeates everything. It goes right through. Nothing you can do. And that's what Romans says. Nothing you can do will save you. unless it's in Christ. Yeah. And sometimes when you're cleaning something, you can really come to the end of your tether. Yeah, really. You know, you got a big wash to do and you're into it and you do it all and then you got to hang it up. And you've tried to get it out and the same stain's still sticking in there. Well, that's all part of it, isn't it? Because we're imperfect. We can't live up to it. And you know, the one thing I really appreciate about the law is that as it shows you who you are, as it knits right down into you, that it's beautiful. It just shows it. It's like a match going on. And you see yourself. And you go, wow, is that really me? Yuck. Here is the difference. The difference in this chapter is that it's the Spirit that comes into you. And the beauty is, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I propose and shall succeed in all, and I've just put an adaptation, in all things for which I sent it. Isaiah. It never returns to him void. See, if you set your heart to study the scripture, and some of you have already done that, and I know I've heard about the Logos little disc you can get and pull up lots of things. I use QuickVerse. Let me say, and I want to, just a moment. What my QuickVerse does is that it gives me, and this is for about around $100, I get 26 Bibles, 4 parallel versions. I get church history, encyclopedias, maps. I get concordance. I get Strong's concordance. I get study notes. I get devotionals. And I even get a bit of theology. Yep. And there's more to it than that. But wow, what a good tool. And I found it really helpful and really beneficial. Now, I brought along a couple others. This is one that I really love. If you don't have it, you should get it. Cruden's Complete Concordance. Goes through the whole Bible and brings out all the things that you need. So while you're searching for a verse, there it is. Ah, that's fabulous. I used to know where that was. Then there are things like this. How to read the Bible book by book. What the Bible is all about. See, it's an old one. I've had it for quite a while, that one. There's the internet. There's so much out there to help you study the word at the moment. And it's brilliant. It really does help you. Now, let me just see. Can I say that this chapter starts with no condemnation? There is no condemnation. And it finishes with no separation. It's almost like a mirror image of what our lives should be worth or look like in Christ. It's brilliant. So love it. This is Hence, there is no condemnation because we share the righteousness of God, and the law cannot condemn us. There is no obligation because we have the Spirit of God who enables us to overcome the flesh and to live for God. There is no frustration because we share the glory of God, the blessed hope of Christ's return. There is no separation because we experience the love of God. So who shall separate us from the love of God? In this chapter alone, Paul presents five arguments to prove that there can be no separation between the believer and the Lord. These are: God is with us. Verse 31. The Father is for us and demonstrates that through Christ. In 8:32. The Son is for us. 8:34. And so too is the Spirit. 8:26. God makes all things work at his command for us. Verse 28. If God is with us and for us, who can be against us? Christ died for us. Verse 32. If when we were sinners, God gave up his best, now that we are God's children, will he not give us all that we need? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Matthew 7:7-11. God justifies us. Verse 33. As he declared us righteous in Christ, God will certainly not accuse us. Since it is he who has justified us, and that never changes. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Jesus has already paid the penalty, and that makes us secure in him. Christ intercedes for us. Yeah, both the Spirit and Christ intercede for us. And that's in 8:26-27 and in verse 34. Our Saviour has now become our High Priest. Sits on the right-hand side of God and intercedes for us and makes us secure in him. Christ loves us. Verses 35-39. In Romans, Paul proves that God cannot fail us, and we cannot fail, but we can fail him. No matter whatever happens, he still loves us. And it's not his promise with conditions attached. This security in Christ is an established fact. And we all need to claim it for ourselves because we are in Christ. Nothing can separate you from his love. Believe it and rejoice. So let's listen to some things that Jesus says to us. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. John 10, 27 to 28. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up in the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. John 6, 39, 40. And I want to say, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, all things have become new. All things have become new. What is it that makes me a part of my family? Today you can watch CSI and it'll talk to you about DNA. You can watch a lot of TV shows and they all talk about DNA, and it's the fact that they can prove whose family you belong to. Well, I want to tell you, we all have Christ's DNA. He is in us. There is a difference, you see. If I was to try and get rid of my DNA, it would kill me. I would die. Christ has entered in. And everyone who believes in him, everyone, should know his spirit. It's alive in us. That was one of the great revelations that a friend sent me just in the last week. And you know, it's so true though. Wow, I hadn't thought of that. And it blessed my little socks off. And I want to say it's not just what they call DNA. I think it's a dynamic new afterlife. Right? DNA. Dynamic new afterlife. God has entered in. He loves you. He wants you. You see, how can I best show it? The Apostle Peter. On the night that, very close to the night that Jesus was betrayed, said, had denied Christ. But Jesus looked over at him. He said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me. And Simon Peter did precisely that. Jesus could see his heart, knew what he was. Every one of us. You get that? Everyone. He knows your heart. He sees you. But he loves you. He loves you. Some time ago, in a very dark place in my life, I was asleep in my bed and I had this dream. And the dream was that there was a big blue screen in front of me. And down on it, there was this beautiful patch. Wow! I was just drawn to it. It was fabulous. And I went down to see it. And as I went down to see it, somehow I tripped and I marked it. I cut into it and I destroyed it. Well, this masterpiece was destroyed. I was shocked. I was in tears. How can I fix it? What can I do? And I tried everything I could to do it. You know something? Couldn't fix it. And I woke up in tears. Very, very rare that I wake up in tears. But there I was, sobbing my heart out. And then as I went back, I dozed. And as I dozed and woke up and dozed and woke up, God revealed to me that that whole screen was life. We're all on it. But he showed me mine. And as I went to it, I realized that, yeah, I said, look, I've destroyed it. He said, that's your side. He said, I want you to come around my side. I want you to see it as I see it. He said, it's beautiful because I wanted it that way. Wow. Changed my thoughts, changed my mind. And I went back to sleep. And I've remembered that. That was, wow, must be about over 10 years ago. And I can just about remember it as if it was yesterday. I just used one of my other pieces at the front just a moment. I've just been rewriting the script as I'm going. Yeah. See, it's his Holy Spirit that leads us in the present. That's in verses 14 to 17. Guarantees the future, verses 18 to 25, while aiding us in prayer in the midst of our suffering, verses 26, 27, and conforming us to Christ's likeness, verses 28 to 30. Paul's response is the ecstasy of Romans 8, 28 to 31 to 39. See, God is for us, not against us, in Christ, from whose love we can never be separated, and in whom we are more than conquerors in all situations. Now, I want to leave up, as I finish, a couple of things that I read from Revelations 3, to chapter 3 and chapter 4. And it's about overcomers. If you don't know what God has for you, then really you should know this. I'll come back to that. Now, you see, if you're an overcomer, you get all these things. I used to think that getting to heaven was my goal. I used to think that that's it. We'd be walking in the presence of God and wow, life would be great. But it's better than that. Look at it. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To the one who conquers, I will give the crown of life. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. To the one who conquers, I will give him some of the hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who received it. Very personal, between you and God. Wow. And I will give him the morning star. Wow. Keeps going. You will be clothed in white garments and never blocked your name out of the book of life. I will confess your name before my Father and before his angels. I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall you go out, and I will write on you the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven, from God out of heaven. And my own new name. Behold, and I love it because it automatically proceeds on with, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens it, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. In other words, I will sup with you. I will sit down and we're going to have a bit of a party. And I like it. See, I'm a bit of a rebel and I like those little things like parties. But here's God saying, that's what I want to do. I want to eat with you. Not only do I want to know you, but I want to eat with you. We are more than conquerors. I'll throw that up while I'm finishing. So these are some of the rewards we receive when we strive to be holy and to be righteous, just as he is, just as he commands us to be. See, the shepherd wants you to know him. No condemnation, no obligation, no frustration, no separation. If God is with us, who can be against us? Thank you.